Well, practicing what you believe is an indication of whether or not you actually believe it. So if I believed that the world was going to end tomorrow, but I continued to live as though it was going to continue for another 1,000 years, I wouldn't really believe that the world was going to end tomorrow. If I did believe the world was going to end tomorrow, I would be calling all of my family members, all of my friends, and trying to share the gospel with them, which is something I should be doing anyway. But there would be definitely an urgency to that that's not normally present. I would probably be out on the street telling people, hey, guess what? The world is ending tomorrow. Of course, we know of people that have done this sort of thing. But if I really believed that, that's the way I would be behaving. So what I believed would be reflected in my behavior. It wouldn't be just that I assented to it in my head. It would be that my actions would be different. The way I approached that day before the day the world was going to end would be very different from if I really didn't believe that it was, if I didn't believe it was going to end. It would change the way I behaved. And the way we live shows where our reality lies. It shows really what we truly believe, the way that we live in our lives. So if you believe, if you're a Christian and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the Messiah, is the one who died on a cross so that you could be forgiven for, we use this word sin, but really putting yourself above and over God really is kind of what sin boils down to. If you believe that Jesus died to forgive you of that, then that's going to impact the way that you live your life. It's going to change the way that you live your life. It's not just head knowledge. It affects everything that you do. And this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John. We're continuing in our sermon series on connections. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 14. If you're looking at the Red Pew Bible, that's on page 1021. And this passage is going to show us that, actually it shows us how we can know God, how we know that we know God. This passage reveals kind of like what the confirmations are that we really are a Christian. It reveals that. And so it reveals that to know God is to keep his commandments. To know God is to love others, particularly Christians, John is going to focus on, so loving other Christians. And to know God is to live in a new reality. The way we live shows if we truly know God. The way that we live our lives shows if we truly know God. So starting in verse 3, to know God is to keep his commandments. This is what John begins to establish here. So he says in verse 3, by this is how we know that we have come to know God, or we're in a relationship with God, by keeping his commandments. Commandments here means everything that Jesus commanded during his time on earth. He's referring specifically to the new covenant commandments that Jesus ushered in, not necessarily the Old Testament law, but really centering on the things that Jesus commanded, because Jesus fulfilled that law. And so everything Jesus said, those are the commandments right there. And it can be summed up by a love for God and neighbor. As Jesus says in Matthew 22, 37 to 38, the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, the great commandment. And Jesus also says in John 14, 15, another book that John wrote, the Gospel of John, which we went through last year, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Basically saying, if you really love me, if you're in a relationship with me, the way that that's going to be evident is if you're obeying me, you're keeping my commandments. And then in verse 4, we'll start with the negative and then go to the positive. John says, whoever says, in verse 4, whoever says they know God but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a hard word this morning for us. So John is writing to the church of Ephesus, but other Christians too are included in this. And this letter is going to be seen by a lot of different people. He's writing against a lot of error, against a lot of false teaching here. And commentators note that John's focus on knowing God is probably to combat some sort of Gnosticism. Some of us might be familiar with this word Gnostic, Gnosticism. Some of us might not be, that's okay. Gnosticism was really, it still exists actually nowadays, and when I explain it, you might know what I'm talking about. But Gnostics believed that there was a secret knowledge about God that they had and other people didn't have. And there were certain secret things that they knew about God that nobody else knew. So again, you'll notice here with Gnostics, the emphasis is on head knowledge. And so John is hitting at something related to that. What does it really mean to know God? Is it really just having like a sort of secret knowledge about him? Is it really thinking certain things about God? Is that what it really means to know God? And John is directly combating that here by saying, if you know God, you're going to keep his commandments. And anyone who doesn't know God doesn't keep his commandments, and they're a liar, and the truth is not in them. So it's not enough to have head knowledge about God. Think of people that have gone to seminary, people who know Greek and can read the Bible in Greek, or people who have read tons of theology books, people who have read tons of books in general about God or gods or whatever it is. All of that head knowledge does not indicate a relationship with God. It doesn't. What indicates a relationship with God? Obedience. Obedience to God is what John is saying here. That's the indicator. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, one of the big premises of the book is that knowing God is not just about having head knowledge about God, it's about being in a relationship with God. It's not enough to just know things about God. We have to know him personally. And as Christians, we know that God invites us into a personal relationship with him. That is a possibility in the Christian faith. It's a lot of what we are about, that God invites us to personally know him. Now, some people want to selectively obey God. They might like certain things that God says, but they don't like others. So, for example, they might like the fact that God tells us to love our enemies. Although, sometimes people are very selective about that. Well, I'll love these certain enemies, but I won't love these ones. In our day and age, this one is a toughie. They might like that God tells us to forgive other people, because then by extension, if we do something wrong, we will get forgiveness, right? Oh, so forgive others, because that means that I'll get forgiven when I do something wrong, that sort of thing. But then they don't like God's teachings about sexual ethics, for example. That's a real tough one in this day and age. People think God is a big prude in the sky, if we're honest. Of course, there's a very specific reason why God designed things the way he did, and it's actually for our good and our flourishing. But people in our society really don't like that idea at all. So they won't like that, so they'll ignore that part, and then they'll ignore the part about God being a God of judgment who calls us to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn to him instead. So they'll pick and choose kind of what they want to obey. Well, but John's saying here, if we know God, we'll keep his commandments. So selectively obeying God and ignoring certain things and choosing other ones is an indication that that person really might not know God. So this morning is really a personal self-examination exercise in a lot of ways, more than it is like an ability to look at somebody and say, well, you're not a Christian. You're a Christian. Jesus does say we'll know people by their fruits. We will know, we'll have a sense. It really, at the end of the day, only God knows for sure if somebody is a believer. That's a truth that we all need to acknowledge. But at the same time, there are indications that we go by to have a sense of if the person says that they're a believer, if they really are one. And so here, it's obedience. Are they obeying God's commands? Are they picking and choosing certain commands? And for ourselves this morning, we've got to ask ourselves, where am I on this? Am I picking and choosing certain commands? Do I like certain things God says over here, maybe in parts of the New Testament, but then in other parts of the New Testament, I don't like that part. I'm going to ignore that. And if you're not a Christian and you're not claiming to be one, you probably notice a lot of people who say they're Christians and you just don't see it in their lives. That's something you probably notice. I can confirm your suspicions this morning that that's probably an indication. If they're living no different than anybody else, that's probably an indication. Again, only God knows at the end of the day, but that's probably an indication that they're not really a Christian. And lest we need to be careful because we don't necessarily want to go around labeling each other in that sense. This is a day and age in particular that really hates labeling. But in the church, we need to have a sense of, because if we're welcoming somebody into membership, for example, we do ask that person about their faith, about how they came to know Christ. And we do look for evidences that, yeah, that person probably, yeah, their words seem to indicate it, and they seem to be living a Christian walk, so yes. Ultimately, only God knows, but it does seem to us that that person is likely a Christian. The thing is, though, if you're not a Christian, you're still kind of in the same boat as somebody that might be saying that they're a Christian, but they're really not. Because there really are only two places you can be. You're either in Christ or you're not. That's not the most uplifting truth this morning, but it's true. We need to hear that, because if you're headed towards destruction, if you're headed towards an eternity where you're going to be separated from God forever, then you need to understand that. So that's not the most uplifting news, but the good news is, friends, that God offers forgiveness to you. If you are in that situation, if this morning, if you're examining yourself and you're finding out, I'm really not obeying God. I thought I was a Christian, but I'm really not obeying everything God says in Scripture. If that's where you're at, God offers forgiveness to you still. It's not too late. His offer still stands. Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world so that he could show us who God truly was, and that ultimately, so he could go to the cross for us, because all of us have disobeyed God's commandments. We all need to be forgiven for that. So please don't hear me saying that, you know, well, I'm a Christian, and so I'm not in a bad place, that sort of thing. No. I was. We were. Apart from Christ, it's only because of what Christ has done, dying on the cross to forgive us from our sins. It's only because of that that we are made right with God. And this is something we hear this every Sunday, but this is just so important. And if you're in that situation where you don't know if you could say that you're a believer, this morning God's offer of forgiveness in Christ is for you. It's for you. It's a personal offer. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to restore the broken relationship that we screwed up. He wants to restore that all through Christ, all through what Christ did on the cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin on himself. And if we accept that sacrifice on our behalf, he's removed our sin, our condemnation, because he put it on himself. And instead, we receive his righteousness. We receive adoption into God's family. We become his children. That's what restores us to God. It isn't our obedience. But the thing is, our obedience is an indication that we really are restored to God. And so John says in verse 5, but whoever keeps God's word, truly in him or her, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him, meaning God. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk or live the same way that Jesus, he, meaning Jesus, walked or lived. So it expands on this thought in verse 3 that those who know God keep his commandments, and whoever keeps God's word has the love of God perfected in them. Word here meaning the Christian message, the gospel. What does that mean, though, to have the love of God perfected in you? So when we see that phrase, love of God, that in this particular instance does not mean the love that God has for people. It means the people's love that they have for God. So it's talking about the love they have for God, and that love that they have for God is perfected in them when they obey God. It shows that they really do love God. It completes it in that sense. It perfects it because they're obeying God out of love. And truly, you know, we might ask ourselves, why would I want to obey God? Well, it's because of everything that he's done on our behalf. It's because of all the love that he has shown us in Christ, all of the grace, all the mercy, the incredible blessings and gifts that he bestows on us when we just don't deserve any of it. That is the reason that we obey God. And so the person's love, somebody's love for God, your love for God is perfected when you obey him, when you follow him, when you try to live the way that Jesus lived. Your love for God is perfected. So striving to keep or follow God's commandments and the way that Jesus lived, trying to live the way that Jesus lived, is a way, a sign that we know him. It's an indication that we really are in a relationship with God. It's a sign that his law is written on our hearts, thinking about that passage in Jeremiah 31. God promises a new covenant where his law is going to be written on the hearts of the people, and they'll be able to obey it. So question for you this morning, if you're a Christian, it's a self-examination exercise of sorts. The Puritans did this a lot. They were big on self-examination. The Puritans get a bad rep in this day and age, I think. There's a lot we can learn from them. And something that they did a lot was they examined themselves. It wasn't that they were questioning their salvation. It wasn't that they were saying, am I really a Christian? It was more that they were challenging themselves to obey God more, to follow him more. And so, are we striving to obey God in all the ways that we could? Are we striving for obedience? Are we striving to live the way that Jesus lived, to walk the same way that he walked? Are you, when you do disobey God, what's your response to that? And this is another indication too. Somebody's response to sin is a big indication of where they might be at. Because as Christians, we know that we can't follow God perfectly. We're covered by the blood of Christ, and we're forgiven in spite of our inability to follow God. And we're his children, even though we can't follow him. But when we do sin, how do we respond to that? Do we seek God? Do we seek repentance? Do we seek turning away from sin, from that sin? Do we seek trying to put things in place where we can be accountable to other people, where we can prevent ourselves from sinning again? Do we try to, we don't try to do this, but do we ask God to increase our hunger for him and to help us turn away from that sin? Those would all be indications that we're in Christ, our attitude towards sin, a sorrow over sin, but yet at the same time, a desire to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to turn away from that sin and to turn instead to God. Those things are all questions we should ask ourselves this morning. To know God is to keep his commandments. So if you have a relationship with God, it will be shown by your obedience. But if you desire by your desire to obey him. And the way that we live shows, like I've said, that we know God. But there's another thing that John points out to us in this passage. It's shown by our obedience. If we know God, it's shown by our obedience. It's also shown by our love for other people, particularly Christians. So to know God is to love other Christians. And John says, this is jumping down a little bit, but in verse 9, he says, whoever says he is in the light, again, light meaning, being in the light meaning knowing God, whoever says that and hates, meaning having a strong aversion to, a strong detest for, whoever says that they're in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Light here means the element and sphere of God. This is really, God is light. There is no darkness in him, John writes in this epistle. So to be in the light is to be in God. It's to be in Christ. It's to be saved. It's to be redeemed. All of these wonderful terms that we talk about. And light and darkness is common in imagery in John's writing. We see it in this letter. We see it in the Gospel of John. So then jumping down to verse 11, John says, but whoever hates his brother, same idea, is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness here, in contrast to light, the realm of God, the sphere of God, darkness is sinful behavior. It's the darkening of the mind or the spirit, a darkening of the realm in which sinful behavior dominates. That's the darkness here. And in this case, it's talking about the realm. So people who hate their brother here are in the realm of darkness, this darkening of the mind. They don't even know where they're at. And John here, he says that they're blinded. The darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the same word used by Isaiah and Jesus to describe people who are blind to the truth in their hearts. They have hard hearts. They can't see the truth at all. They don't know where they're going, John says. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't realize that they're on a path away from the truth, away from God. They don't get that. They can't even see it. That's what he's saying here. So not only are people who hate their brothers and sisters in Christ, in particular, John is focusing on that, not only are they in the darkness, but they're walking in the darkness, and they don't know where they're going, their destination is. They have no clue. And that's a sad and desolate place to be. That's not a place that I think anybody wants to be. None of us would want to be there. It's not another not very uplifting truth this morning. We all sometimes, if we're honest, like thinking about this hates his brother thing, sometimes we do have strong feelings against maybe another person who hurt us, particularly thinking about church. Somebody who maybe hurt our feelings, or they took over something that we were supposed to be in charge of, or they said something about us to somebody else that we heard about later on, and it wound up really hurting us emotionally. And naturally, our response to that would be to be very unhappy, to put it mildly, or to even feel strong feelings of detest against that person. So God help us all, because that's something we all sometimes experience. And God doesn't want that to happen in the church, and he's given us specific instructions for how we deal with those situations when they do come up in Matthew 18 in particular. If someone offends you, go to them and tell them. And if they don't listen or they don't see where you're coming from, bring another person with you, all of those sorts of things. But the reality is that this stuff happens. Actually, I shouldn't say but the reality, and the reality is that this stuff happens, which is precisely why Jesus gives those commands in Matthew 18. But if we are in a situation where we have held on to feelings of hatred or detest for another person in the church, or maybe you came from a previous church and you still got something on somebody back there, they did something. If we're holding on to that for a long period of time, and even after other people in our life speak into that, they notice it and they say, hey, you should really forgive them. They might not say it that way, but God wants us to forgive everybody. It sounds like you haven't quite forgiven that person yet. And when we hear that, we don't respond well to it. We say, well, they really hurt me. So I'm right to dislike them. I'm right to be offended. If that's our response, we need to ask ourselves this morning if we're really walking in the light. If that's your reaction to trying to make something right with another person who wronged you, to forgiving them in your heart, if your response is to not be interested, is to continue to be defensive and dig down and justify your hatred of that person, then we've got to ask ourselves if we're really walking in the light. Because right here, John is saying, hatred of your brother or sister is walking in the darkness. And yes, like I said, we all have these moments because we're all human. Human beings hurt each other. It just happens. And it happens in the church, sadly. It does. But if we're holding on to harboring this for years and years and years, I don't want to put a quantity on it. If it's just something that even happened like 3 months ago or whatever it is, and we continue to hold on to it, and even after other people have spoken into it, something is wrong and we don't want to let go, then we need to ask ourselves if we're walking in the light. A sad and desolate place to be, but like I said, we have hope in the gospel. And if that's where you are this morning, just like with not being able to obey God's commands, none of us can do this perfectly. None of us can love our brothers and sisters in the church in particular perfectly. We all need God's help for this. And God, in his infinite mercy and grace towards us, offers forgiveness in Christ. And so if that's where you're at this morning, if you have examined yourself and you feel like you're still in the darkness, God offers forgiveness to you. He offers grace to you. His offer is still there. It's still good. It's still available to you. And I do also want to add that if we can't love people in the church well, how are we going to love people outside of it? If we can't love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ well, how are we going to be able to love this world well? A world that, by the way, so desperately needs God's love. I truly believe that one of the biggest things that's going to really show the gospel to this world is our love for other people. That's one of the things that's really going to show people that Christians are different. And I do think we need to examine ourselves, not just here at Emmanuel, but the church in America needs to do some self-examination right now as to its attitude towards the world around it, because it seems to me like there seems to be a lack of love at the moment among Christians for people who, yes, are very difficult, who, yes, do believe things that are very difficult to accept, especially if we're used to the world looking a certain way, the country looking a certain way. We don't necessarily have to agree with policy. That's not what I'm saying. But are we putting ourselves in a camp and digging in and showing no love towards the other camp? That's happening a lot in our world, and we as Christians are called to rise above that. We're called to rise above it. In verse 10, John writes, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So this is the good side of this. So we talked about hating another Christian, another believer, but whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. If, as a Christian, you're characterized over a long period of time, I shouldn't just say long. Again, I don't want to quantify this. It's not necessarily that, well, after X number of years, no. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're characterized overall by a love for other Christians and by a love for people outside of the church, then that is an indication that you're walking in the light. That's an indication that you're walking with God. And in you, there's no cause for stumbling. What does that mean? It means that you won't have it in you to cause other people to stumble. You won't have it in you to cause somebody to lose their relationship with God. Not that we can cause that anyway, but you won't cause somebody to wind up in a really detrimental situation because you're showing them love. It's not in you to cause that person stumbling. And I do also need to note that there aren't some Christians that are abiding in the light, and then there are other Christians that have sort of lost it, and they're just not really in the light right now. But maybe they'll get back there at some point. Again, we're either in two places. We're either in Christ or we're not. And so if you are in Christ, you're abiding in the light. Christ is at work on you. You are characterized by a love for God and for other people, both inside the church and outside of it. It isn't that there are some Christians that some people use the term carnal Christian. You either are in Christ or you're not. You're either abiding in the light or you're not. You're one of those two places. And John uses language here. The word beloved in verse 7, which is the language of affection, he's writing these things to his beloved people. He tells them, I want to just quickly note this, I won't spend a ton of time on this, but he tells them he's writing them no new commandment, but an old commandment that they've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard, he says. Old means existence for a long time. If we look back at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it does say to love your neighbor there. So this isn't new information for them. It's not new information for us. God has been saying this for a long time, that love for other people is very important. It's something he commands us to do. But then John says something that seems to contradict verse 7. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So it's like, wait a minute, didn't John just say it was old? Now he's saying it's a new commandment. What does he mean by that? He means that it's new in the sense that, yes, it is an old commandment that they had in the Old Testament, but it's new in the sense that Jesus coming to earth was something that in their wildest dreams in the Old Testament, they might not have been able to completely understand that that was the way God was going to do things. Jesus is the one who commanded, he recommanded them to love each other. He says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a new commandment in the sense that Jesus is the one now reiterating it. And not only that, but Jesus gives them the ability to obey it. If we are in Christ, if we're walking in the light, the truth is in us, truth meaning the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to love other people in a way that we did not have before we became Christians. God gives us the power to love other people. We don't have that in ourselves. We need God's help in order to do that. And he gives us the ability to do that. And that's a new thing too. That did not exist in the Old Testament in the way that we now have access. The Holy Spirit did not descend on God's people in the same way that he now descends in this new covenant period that we live in. And we have the ability to obey it. So it's new in that sense too. New in the sense that we can love other people. We have the ability to do that. So to know God is to love other Christians, and by extension, to love people outside of the church as well. So knowing God is keeping his commandments. Knowing God is also loving other Christians. And we also see in this next section, which could be a whole sermon in and of itself, and I will not do that to you, That would be hard. I'm not that cruel. But this whole other section here, which I'll go through pretty quickly, there's just so many wonderful truths here, though. I highly recommend you go home and meditate on some of these. But in verses 12 to 14, there's a new reality for us as people who are walking in the light as followers of Christ. So one thing is, we're forgiven from sin. And he notes in verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, again, a note of affection. He's talking to all Christians too, not just young Christians in the faith or anything like that. This is for all Christians because he used the same term earlier in the letter to address everybody. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven because of his namesake. His namesake meaning Jesus. Our sins, if we're in Christ, our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. And you'll notice, too, he repeats it later on in the second half of verse 13, and he said, I am writing, and then he changes the tense to I write, I have written, to increase the emphasis, to heighten the argument, to transition it into the next section. But he repeats there, I have written to you, little children, for a different reason, because they know the Father. And he also says in verse 13, he's writing to fathers because they have known the one who is from the beginning. So the children know the Father, and fathers know the one who is from the beginning. Now, when he uses that term father, it means, well, father proper means God the Father. But fathers here, what he's saying is older folks probably by age or by spiritual maturity, one of those two things. Most likely. But this is true of all Christians. That's the thing. All Christians know the one who's from the beginning. Beginning here meaning Jesus. When John talks about the one who's from the beginning, he's always talking about Jesus when he uses that kind of terminology. So they know Jesus, and if you're in Christ, you know the Father as well, God the Father. You know God. You know the Trinity. You know him. Your sins have been forgiven. And then he talks about the young men. He addresses young men. I am writing to you in verse 13, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he says in verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God is in you. It abides or remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he used that term fathers to refer to people who were maybe folks who are maybe older by age or by spiritual maturity. The term young man here probably refers to people who are younger, including women in that as well, younger by age or by spiritual maturity. And the truths that he says here is that they've overcome the evil one. If we're in Christ, Satan does not have a hold on us anymore. He can no longer condemn us. He can no longer say, ah, you sinned against God. God hates you. He's mad at you. That's not true anymore if we're in Christ. We've overcome the evil one because Jesus says to us, I love you. And yes, you have sinned, but I've forgiven you for that. It's a new reality that we're living in. Game changer here. And the Word of God abides in us. If we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit's in us. God, the Word, Jesus, is abiding in us. And we're strong because we have the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. So again, so many wonderful truths in this section. To know God as a new reality, it's a game changer. It changes everything. So to know God is to obey him. It's to love other Christians. And it also is to live in a new reality. And verses 12 to 14 really display that new reality for us as Christians. Again, he writes to specific people there, to the fathers and then the young men, but those are truths that are true of other Christians, of all Christians, all people who are in Christ. It's true of all of us if we're in Christ. So living out our relationship with God by obeying him, by loving other people, that's what shows if we are truly in a relationship with God. Again, going back to the beginning, what I believe, in this case, not just what I believe, but my relationship with God is going to affect how I live my life. It's going to affect how you live your life. And these are things that, if you've been coming to church for a while, you've heard all of this. This is not news to you. But again, brothers and sisters, we've got to ask ourselves anew, am I obeying God? Am I loving other people? Do I really believe these wonderful truths in verses 12 to 14? Not so we can question our salvation necessarily, but so that we can really afresh renew our devotion to God, renew our new life in Christ, and perhaps even if there's something we've been drifting for a while and we need to kind of get back on that right track, this sort of self-examination is what can help us do that. And of course, if you have examined yourself and you found that, yeah, I really don't know if I could say I'm walking in the light, I really don't know if I could say that I know God, then God's offer of forgiveness is for you this morning. His offer of forgiveness in Christ. It's available to you, and all you have to do is ask him for it. All you have to do is say, God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge I can't obey you. I acknowledge that I can't love other people. I haven't done that. Please forgive me. Please give me this grace in Christ. I need it, Lord. Please change my life, transform my heart, make me new, and impress on me the reality that my sins have been forgiven, that I am strong in you, and that I know you. That's what we have to do. So to know God is to reflect it in the way we live our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, so many wonderful truths in this passage of John. So many wonderful truths in verses 12 to 14, Lord. If we are in you, Lord, we thank you that we are forgiven, that we are restored to relationship with you, Lord. We have been in the past, and we are never going to lose that. There's nothing that can happen that will take away our relationship with you, Lord. We have an assurance of our salvation, an assurance, Lord, that we will go to heaven when we die, an assurance that we will live forever with you when we die, and we'll live in this new heavens and new earth, Lord. I pray, Lord, for anybody that has examined themselves this morning and finds that they're in the darkness, I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon them just all that you have done for them to restore your relationship with them. Lord, you loved us first, and you wanted to restore us. And so I pray that you would impress upon them that incredible love that you have for them. Because truly, Lord, none of us can obey your commandments perfectly. None of us can love others perfectly. Only Jesus did that. And it's because of him that we're even able to do those things, Lord, and to please you and to glorify you. It's only because of Christ. And so I pray that you would help them to know that this morning, if that's the situation that they're in. And for those of us, Lord, who are in Christ, renew our commitment to you. Renew our obedience to you. Humble us, Lord. Give us a greater hunger for you, a greater desire to follow you and to know you, and to a greater desire to love others, Lord, as you love us, both inside the church and outside of it, Lord. This is a world that so desperately needs your love. Please help us to be people who love as you love. Help us to do that well, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us in Christ to restore us to yourself, for all that you have done to forgive us, for all that you have done to make us your children. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious, precious, beautiful name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And now may you go, seeking to obey God in all that you do, seeking to love others in all that you do, leaning and depending completely and wholly on Jesus Christ, the only one who was able to do that perfectly, but who gives us, through the Holy Spirit, the ability to do those things. May you go seeking to glorify God in all that you do, in all that you say, in all that you think. Go in peace. Amen.